14. Tonight's message is Give Me That Mountain. We are in the series called Thrive in 2025. The book of Joshua is a book of conquest. It is not a picture of heaven, because there will be no battles in heaven. It is not a picture of heaven, because there will be no enemies in heaven. It's a picture of the abundant Christian life. Many Christians today are, we earn a living. I was given a book many, many years ago, back in the early 2000s, and the title was called Make a Life, Not a Living. Because a lot of times we'll earn a living, but we'll end up wasting our lives doing it. We don't take time to live. We don't take time to build relationships. We don't take time to value the things that are going on. And we'll draw a breath and we'll draw a salary, but we'll live defeated lives. Many times it's because our will is not surrendered to the Lord, or our eyes are on the wrong thing, or we've yet to resolve some wounds or some hurts. And God never meant for us to live in the valley of depression. God has meant for us, though, to live on the mountaintop of victory. He has. And he wants us to scale those sunlit peaks of glory. And the thing is, we're going to look at a man named Caleb. Now, Caleb and Joshua are the only two people left that came out of Egypt. Of the original Hebrews that came out of Egypt under Moses' leadership, Joshua and Caleb are the only two that are alive. Everyone else wandered in the wilderness. Excuse me, let me rephrase that. Everybody under the age of 20 and under, they didn't die. I apologize, I misspoke. Of the people who are above the age of 20, let me say that again. Because what happened was they left Egypt, they came to the promised land, and they sent in the 12 spies, and they said, we can't do it. But Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, we can. And God was going to kill them all, and Moses said, no, please don't do that, don't kill them. So he made them wander in the wilderness until everybody above the age of 20 died off. So Joshua and Caleb are the only guys above the age of 20 that are still alive. And so Caleb was an interesting kind of man. In 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 11, it says that everything that was written in the Old Testament was written for our example, so that we could learn. Now, as I said, Canaan, to guys like Caleb and Joshua, and to the children that are still that made it through the wandering of 40 years, the promised land meant release, because they had been in Egypt. They had heard for 400 years that God had promised Abraham this land. It flowed with milk and honey, and up until this time they'd been a nation of slaves, and they wanted to come into the promised land. They wanted to get out of the desert. They wanted out of slavery, and then while they were in the desert, they wanted out of there. And so many people you and I meet, they are just—they're just like the devil's slave. They just—they're in bondage, and they don't know how to be free. But God meant for them to be free. The promised land also meant rest. They've been wandering for 40 years in the blistering, burning sands of the desert. Now it's true, their shoes never wore out, their clothes never wore out, and God fed them daily with manna and quail. But the promised land meant rest. Now, they were to enter this land of rest, and they were to find houses they weren't going to have to build, and vineyards that they hadn't planted, and olive groves that they hadn't pruned, and fields that were already tilled. God had already provided these things. You know, I see so many Christians that have everything, but they don't have rest. They don't have peace. They're nervous. They're frustrated. Remind me of the deep sea diver who got a message on his headphones and says, hey, you need to get up here quick. The boat's sinking. You don't know whether to stay where you are or come up. You know. Do you know what it means? Do you know what the acronym FINE stands for? You ever ask somebody at work, how you doing? They'll go, I'm fine. Do you know what that stands for, Brother Cruz? Yes, sir. What is it? Yeah, freaked out, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. That's what it means when somebody says fine. Oh, I'm fine. We're supposed to be resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Frustration is not supposed to be a word Christians have in their vocabulary. And so when we talk about them entering the promised land, it was supposed to be a land of rest, release, but also a land of refreshment. Now, up until now, they'd been on a diet, a desert diet of manna, quail. But now this land, this Canaan land, was a land of milk and honey and pomegranates and figs and grapes and corn and wine. And it was going to be a place of refreshment. But it was also a place of reality. I mean, all they'd heard was sermons. Every week they would assemble to hear the law read. And Moses would tell them, the priests and the Levites would tell them, now listen, God's going to bring us into this land. It's going to be great. You're going to love it. It's a promised land. Well, now they're in it. They're in it. And you know, the truth is God wants you and I to be in the land of victory, the abundant Christian life. Not just hear a sermon about it. He wants you to live it. See, you and I are the advertisement for the people around us. I'm not talking prosperity gospel. I'm not talking about your life will never have problems. That's not what I'm talking about. But you can have peace in the midst of the problem. You can have rest in the midst of the mess everybody else is running around saying they're fine. And you can be at rest. Joshua, who led them, he's a picture and type of Jesus. In this spot, he is the guy who pictures Christ leading the people to the promised land. Caleb, he is an interesting picture or type of the New Testament Christian. We have the same opportunity to conquer and have victory that Caleb did. The same opportunity to possess every promise God has made us. And we have every opportunity to receive the things God has promised us. So I want you to remember those words of release, rest, refreshment, and reality. Because God is offering them to us. And we're going to look at Caleb today. In Joshua 14, in verses 1 through 5, Joshua, he has come across, we're jumping from chapter 9 and 10 to chapter 14 because chapter 11 through chapter 14, verse 5, he has gone through and cut a swath directly west to east across the nation, what it will be the land of Israel. And it's just a list of every city and town that had a king and how he decimated it and won every victory. And he splits it. He just goes from here all the way to the Mediterranean. And it's a list of how he just victory upon victory upon victory. And now he is divvying out the land. 2.5 tribes got their inheritance on the east side of Jordan, and the other 9.5 tribes are now going to get divvied out by size what they're going to take. All right, and he's casting lots so that they can have it. And in verse number 6, the children of Israel, or children of Judah, came under Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. You and I both got the same promise. Remember, they're the only two spies who went into the land the first time and said, we can do this with God's help. The other 10 said, no way. He said, they both said, no, we can do this. 40 years was I, old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh to espy out the land. And I brought him the word again as it was in mine heart. That's Numbers 13, verse 30. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. 6 times, you're going to see that phrase in Scripture about Caleb. That he wholly, completely, fully followed the Lord God. I wonder, can that be said of you and I? We sing that song, I surrender all. But is it really, I surrender some? Just as I am. But really, is it just as little as I have to? Caleb was all in for God. That's what he's saying to Joshua. Now, Joshua, you know, we've been friends for a long time. You know I'm all in, all for God, all the time, always. Caleb knew what people he belonged to. He knew who purchased him because he came out of Egypt. He remembered when they killed the Passover lamb. He remembered the plagues. He remembered because when they left Egypt, it was 2 years to get to the first time to the promised land. So when he said, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. That means he was 38 years old, a grown man, when the plagues hit. He was the one who ran his own house. He was the one who chose the spotless lamb that pictured Jesus. He was the one who set it aside for 14 days. He was the one who killed it and caught the blood. He was the one who took the hyssop and took it and sprinkled it on the doorposts and the lintel, making the sign of the cross. He's the one who roasted it with bitter herbs and taught his children, this is God's Passover lamb, and he will see the blood. You don't have to worry, boys, because God is not going to kill the firstborn in this house because of the blood. He knew what was going to happen. He knew who purchased him. He knew what his purpose that he was called to. And he knew what promise God had given him when he came back with the report. Listen, with God's help, we can take this land. Even I don't care what the other 10 say. We can take this land. And God says, well, all these people are going to die in the desert. But you and Joshua, you're going to get the land that your feet have walked on. That's the promise that was made unto these two men. The land, the very land you guys walked on, it's going to be yours and your children. You know, there's a difference. We're going to see, number one, you're looking at Caleb's character. As I said, Caleb knew who he was. He knew who he was. He knew who he belonged to. Character is different than talent. Character is something you develop every day. Character is something you develop through the choices you make. Character is the qualities about you that define you. I mean, seriously, how many times does somebody have to lie to you before you're going to call them a liar? You're going to label them a liar? How many times does somebody got to steal from you before you're going to say, this guy's a thief, I don't trust him? So character is not something you're born with. It's something you develop. And you develop it through influences. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Do you realize that those you hang around with affect character development? You do need to pick your children's friends. You really do. And you are affected by what goes in your eyes and your ears. What you see, hear, and read does affect your character. So as we look at Caleb's character, we also see Caleb's circumstances. Like I told you, he had suffered in Egypt. Did you know his name means dog? That's what it means. He was of mixed race. Here in Joshua 14 and verse 13, he's referred to as the son of Jephunneh, the son of Jephunneh, and his mom was from Judah. He's a Kenizzite on his dad's side, but from Judah on his mother's side. When they left Egypt, yes, they were the 12 tribes of Israel, but then there was what's called the mixed multitude, the Gentiles that had married in with some of the Jews, and they had left with them because they believed in the one true God. He was born in slavery, but he died in freedom, a hero. He was also, as I said, a defender of truth. Here in verse number 6, we read in Joshua 14 how that it was him and Joshua that were sent out, and they brought back the report, hey, we can do this with God's help. And he went ahead, and even though the other 10 saw the obstacles, Caleb and Joshua saw that it was a good land, but they also saw the size of God. They compared the obstacles were nothing compared to God. But he ended up having to wander. Look at verse number 9. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. See, Do you see that? Second time he said it. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. This whole time, he's wandering with these people. He is watching 1,000 or 2,000 people a day die. Do you understand? They came out of Egypt with 2.5 million or so Jews. And everybody above the age of 20 has to die in those 40 years. They're burying people by the hundreds, if not thousands, a day for 40 years. And he's watching people he knows die. Die young, die early. Die before they should. Because they murmured against God and Moses. Because they didn't have the faith to go into the land and trust God. As he wandered every day, I think the one thing that kept him going, as he says, was this promise. And verse 10, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. That means he's 85 years old. And he's saying, listen, for 45 years, I have hung on to this promise. He said, that land that you walked on is going to be yours. That means I'm going to live to see it. As he watched people die, probably his wife, maybe his oldest boy, maybe his best friends that he grew up with, maybe his own brothers, maybe his own cousins, parents. He buried them because they didn't trust the Lord. But he hung on to God's promise. His body was in the wilderness for 45 years, wandering with Moses and the Jews, but his heart was in Canaan. Verse 11, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. What an incredible statement. He said, God has kept me alive, even though I have been hanging on to this promise. He's been spiritually minded this whole time. My mind and my heart has been in Canaan. My mind and my heart has clung to this promise. I believed God, and he's kept me alive this whole time. I didn't murmur when there was no water. I trusted God. And even though the snakes came in to the camp and bit people, they didn't bite me because I knew God was going to take care of me. And I knew when we fought Og and Sihon, I knew we were going to make it because God had given me a promise, and I trusted God's word more than I trusted my circumstances. Now, there's a lesson there for you and I, because your life as a Christian, I've lived a little longer than most of you. There's some folks in this room that are my age, but if you've got a little gray in your hair, you understand I've lived a little while, and I've gone through some desert times in my walk with God, and it's during those desert times, it's the promises of God that sustain you, that keep you from doing something foolish, that keep you from backsliding and running from God and running off into the world and making really life-altering, stupid decisions. Are you listening to what I'm saying? It's the promise that God hasn't lost you. You're just in a desert moment right now. He knows where you are. The promises are still true. And his promises are real regardless of the circumstances you're in. And no matter, listen, do not question in the dark what God promised you in the light, because he has never, ever, ever been proven wrong. And so Caleb's like, y'all do what you want, but I'm trusting the Lord. And for 45 years, as they murmured and complained, he watched people die. That's another lesson to you and I as Christians. Not everybody you know that's a professing Christian is going to be faithful. That shouldn't affect what you do. But if you remember back in John chapter 21, before Jesus ascended, after he'd resurrected, by the way, this is the second Sunday night. So Jesus rose from the dead a week ago, right? Thomas wasn't there. He missed Sunday night church. A week later, Thomas wasn't about to miss church again, and that's when Jesus showed up again. I don't know how many weeks from that time on until John 21, but enough time had passed to where Peter's like, I haven't seen him, I haven't heard from him, I'm going fishing. He went back to Capernaum from Jerusalem, which is not what God told him to do. God told him stay. He didn't. Got on his boat, which is not what God told him to do. Went back to his old life, and Jesus showed up. The saddest part, though, was he didn't go alone. If you'll read John 21, he took six other of the apostles with him. In his discouraged state, he took six other men back to the old life again. And this is a lesson to you and I. Regardless of what anybody else does, you need to get a rock rib spine that says, regardless of my circumstances, God's word is true. No matter whether I'm sick or I'm well, I'm going to be faithful. Because there's folks in this church who are dealing with cancer, and they're here all the time. And there's folks here that have been sick and are now well, and they're still here all the time. And there's folks here that have gone through death of children, and they're still here all the time. And there's folks that are here right now that are childless and have been childless for 20 years, and they're still here faithfully serving God. And you're going to have to decide, when you get in the desert, are you going to be faithful? What if your kids grow up and decide to serve the devil? What are you going to do? You're going to go run and hide? Does that negate the Bible? Your kids are little sinners, by the way. They're going to do what they're going to do. You do your best. You can do everything right according to the best way you know how, and they still may choose to do something stupid. What are you going to do? You going to curl up in a ball and say, God's word ain't true? No. Did you ever do something stupid? Did you ever, your parents do something, do the best they knew how? You didn't come with instructions, by the way. You came out naked with no paper manual. Did you ever check that out? Right? Okay, so, and you ever do something dumb? Did they quit? No. You stick at it. You stay at it. Because God's word is true. So Caleb, for 45 years, his friends murmured and complained, and he watched them be unfaithful to the Lord and die for it. But he stayed faithful. He trusted God's promises. You and I need to do the same thing. His attitude was an example to all of us. In Colossians chapter number 3, in Colossians, it's back here after Philippians. Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 1. You know, not everybody who got saved at my church when I was young and got saved is still serving the Lord today. Not everybody that surrendered for the ministry when I surrendered for the ministry is still in the ministry or even went in the ministry. But I'm not going to stand before God and give an account of them, and they're not going to stand before God and give an account of me. I'm going to stand in front of God and give an account of myself, and that's it. Colossians 3:1 says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Nothing you have is going to survive this life except that which you have in Christ. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, he's the life we've all wanted, he is the life that is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Nothing we have, nothing we've done, nothing we've accomplished will survive this life except that which we've done in, through, and for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And so when we think, when we look back over our life, I can tell you right now, you're not, I've talked to people on their deathbed, and none of them have ever said, I wish I spent more time at work. I wish I'd spent more time, you know, this or that. No, none of that's going to matter, nor be remembered in heaven. Lastly, we see Caleb the conqueror. In Joshua 14 and verse 14, I love this statement. You saw him as character. You saw his circumstances as a sufferer, as a defender, as a wanderer, now as a conqueror. I love this in verse 14. He says, Joshua 14:14, he says, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. There's that word again. So in verses 1 through 5, Joshua is dividing out the land. Verses 6 through 9, Caleb reminds Joshua of God's promise. In verses 10 and 11, Caleb's testimony of God's grace to him. He reminds Joshua about it. But look, I love this. Look at verse number 12. This is Caleb's confidence in God. He says, verse 12, "Now therefore give me this mountain." Give it to me. "Wherefore the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were." The Anakims are the giants. These are the guys like Goliath that David dealt with. The 9-foot-tall guys. Remember when the spies went in and said, "We can't beat them. They're the giants. They're the sons of Anak." And that the cities were great and fenced. Remember those guys that our 10 friends said that we couldn't take them because they were the giants and they had the big walls? "If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." That's his confidence. See, look, faith is nothing more than confidence in God. That's it. It's confidence in God's character. The more you get to know God, the more confidence you have in God's character. "I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." I mean, just like Abraham. Remember the promise Abraham was made? Abraham was old. He was already 70 when God gave him the promise, "You're going to have a child." But he didn't end up having that kid till he was 100 or so. And in Romans 4 and verse 20, it says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Like a dog with a bone, Caleb was not going to let go of that promise God had made him. Does your faith hang on God's promises with that kind of dogged determination? Has God lost his power? Has God gotten old? One of my favorite lines from the Bible is when Elisha grabs the mantle of Elijah as it falls from the fiery chariot. Elijah had just walked over to the Jordan and smacked the water and goes and walked through. Elisha comes across and Elijah says to Elisha, "What do you want? Ask, what do you want?" He goes, "I want a double portion of what you got." And Elijah says, "It's a hard thing, but it'll be done unto you if you're here when the chariot comes." And the fiery chariot comes in and takes Elijah up to heaven. He drops the mantle, the head cloth, and he grabs it. And as he walks back to the Jordan, Elisha smacks the water and goes, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And boom, the water splits. I've prayed that prayer a bunch of times. I'm like, "God, this is you. This is it. If it's going to get done, you're going to do it. Where is the God of Elijah? Where is it? This, if it's going to get done, it's going to be because you did it. I can't do it. If it doesn't get done, it's because you know it's because I can't do it." I believe God has not lost his power. I believe that God has not gotten old. I don't believe God is having struggles with his testosterone. I don't think God is having problems where he needs to get on P90X or some supplement. I think God's got all the power he's always had. The problem is you and I grow impatient. 45 years Caleb waited in faith. Could you have waited that long? Or would you have kind of went, what are you doing, Caleb? I'm just looking at a bow. Oh, I'm sorry, I hit that guy. I mean, would you start offing people early? I mean, what would you do? I mean, like, you've been at this a while. Like, how long before these guys die? I mean, seriously, you know they all got to go before you can get in there. How long before you'd quit? How long do we have to wait? Caleb waited in faith, he believed in faith, he prayed in faith, he acted in faith, because he knew he would possess it by faith. You know, we have God's promises right here written down. So we saw Caleb's character, his confidence, and his courage. Verse 12, I love that. "Now therefore give me this mountain." I want that mountain. You know, unbelief looks at the size of the giant. Unbelief looks at the size of the walls that have to be scaled. Faith looks at the size of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, It's impossible to please God. Why? Because he that cometh to God must believe that he is, he exists, yes, but he's also a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Show off, God. That's what I love saying, that God, show off. God, I believe you can. I believe that this would bring you glory. God, show off. Show the world what you can do. Unbelief depends on man's common sense, but faith rests wholly on the word of God. Hebrews 11:1 says, but faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I mentioned that this morning. The reason Satan hates you is because he saw the face of God and rebelled. You have never seen God, yet trusted him by faith. And that is why you are now a child of God and have forgiveness and repeatedly are forgiven and have a place at the table and are restored every time you sin. And that's why he hates you. You did it by faith. So he receives the reward of faith. Look at verse 13. And Joshua blessed him. Look what it says. And gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. And Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now, if you jump across a page to Joshua 15 and verse 13, it says, and unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak. That's the father of the giants. These guys that are 9 feet tall that David slew, one of called Goliath. Remember, this several hundred years later. I understand the time difference, but this is where they came from. These were a race of people that were very, very big. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. He drove them out. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of the Debir before was Kirjath Sefer. Not anymore. Not anymore. The very giants that the unbelieving spies were afraid of in Numbers 13, Caleb defeated. Joshua says to Caleb, do you believe God? Caleb says, yeah, I believe God. Joshua says, all right, son, it's yours, take it. And Caleb takes the land and the mountain. Here's the secret. The secret is in chapter 14 and verse 14. Because that he wholly, completely, fully, without reservation, without provisos or addendums, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Caleb entered Canaan believing God's promise to him, the fruitful land, the future land of blessing to his descendants. You know, what would you accomplish for God if you knew? What would you accomplish for God? What would you even attempt for God if you knew you could not fail? See, the problem is we don't think like that. We daydream about what would we accomplish for ourselves if we thought we couldn't fail. If we had the strength and impervious nature of Superman. If we had the DC, he's DC, right? He's not Marvel. DC. DC Comics. If we were Superman. Or Supergirl. Listen, we don't want to discriminate. Okay? If you were impervious and had superpowers, what could we do? Who'd still be alive tomorrow? You know what I'm talking about. Right? That's what we daydream about. Or if you had the healing powers of Wolverine, there's a Marvel character. Right? He heals, doesn't he? Not at the end, though. Beginning he did, though. Okay. I'm getting it right. That's their regeneration. We don't dream about what we could accomplish if we thought we couldn't fail. You have to understand, for 45 years, Caleb knew he could not fail. What was the promise God gave him? This land will be yours. The very land you walked on, son. You walked right up there and looked inside the walls and the gates and saw those giants. You walked over there and looked inside and saw who it was who lived there. That land, that's yours. and it's going to be yours and your descendants forever. What would you? Caleb knew. Man, it's just a matter of time. We're going to cross that muddy Jordan, and it's going to be my turn. And ain't nothing going to stand in my way. Nothing. I can't fail. This is the promise God gave me by name. This wasn't one of those, oh, God going to bless y'all. One of those hazy, lazy, crazy, you know, kind of blessing prayer, you know, promises that you think in the Bible. No, he is God speaking to Moses saying, Moses, you tell Caleb, that's his now. That's his. Go get it, son. It's yours. It's done. It's already been paid for. It's done. Go get it. Caleb knew he couldn't fail. That's why in chapter 14 and verse 14, he said, now therefore give me this mountain. It's mine. Give it to me. What would we accomplish for God if we knew we couldn't fail? You see, God's promises are God's revealed will for your life. Have you ever thought of it that way? Any single promise that you can apply to you. Now, there's some promises that are only applicable to Israel. I get that. You and I, as New Testament Christians, do not replace Israel. We are not Israel. If you're Jewish by race, good on you. You're the apple of God's eye. You're God's chosen. We love you. We love you. But as a New Testament Christian, I will not inherit the promised land for 1,000 years of peace. That is a promise I cannot apply to me. But all the other promises that God has made in the Bible are his revealed will for me. He has said, this is what I want for you. This is my will for you. You cannot fail, John. This is yours. I want you to have this. You can't fail. This is for you. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, the Bible says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. If I'm not, he's not going to bless bad behavior. I get that. So if I'm obeying and doing the things that please him, he's going to answer my prayers. And in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15, if I'm obeying him and I'm asking for things I know he already wants, he's listening to me. I can't fail. He already goes on and he inspires his nephew in chapter 15 and verse 16. He says, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it to him will I give Aksa my daughter to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it and gave him Aksa his daughter to wife. And it came to pass as she came in unto him that she moved him and asked her father for a field. And anyway, goes on and she says, and Caleb's faith not only inspired his nephew, but inspired his daughter to ask for even greater blessings. Is your life inspiring your children to ask God for bigger things because they see what you were asking for and how God answered your prayers? I mean, our lives are to be a foretaste of what God can do. And our kids need to be able to see that and go, wow, I can ask for even greater. There's no limit to what I can ask for, and there's no limit to how many times I can ask. Christians should be continually asking the Heavenly Father for greater and greater blessings and more fruitful life. You know, Caleb's son-in-law became the first judge of Israel in Judges 3:9. He led the entire tribe into leadership. What a difference it makes when our kids can see our faith. Caleb's dedication to God and his faith in God's character not only saved his life, gained him an inheritance, it overcame the enemy, and it enabled him to enrich his descendants for generations. The Lord planned for us today, right now, you and I, in 2025, to be conquerors. In fact, as Paul said in Romans 8:37, we're more than conquerors. So Joshua and Caleb conquered with physical weapons. You and I, we conquer with spiritual weapons. We're overcomers through faith. In 1 John 5:5, we overcome the world. In 1 John 4, we overcome false doctrine. In 1 John 2, we overcome the devil. So that we need only claim the victory. You know, in the letters that God had John write in the book of the Revelation to the seven churches, he made promises to those that overcome. We overcome the enemy by claiming the inheritance God has given to us. But you know, the real key is that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. He didn't hold back anything. It's as if Caleb said, all that I am, all that I have, all that I will be is yours. With hands out, hands open, palms up, take what you want. Use it however you feel. Lord, it's yours. I am yours. I'll do what I'm told. I'll go where I'm told. I'll stay where I'm told to stay. I'll move when it's time to move. I am yours. I'm wholly yielded to you. But you got to know the promises to believe them. You might think to yourself, well, you know, does that really work, Pastor? Does that really work? Well, is God still God? Is God still God? Did he lose his power? What are you asking for? What does your prayer list look like? Are you asking? Are you asking specifically? Let's look at some promises that God has made us. I feel like the Lord would have me bring these up right now. Look, go to Proverbs chapter 3. Here is everything you could want in life laid out for you as a series of promises God offers you. Now, they're laid out as what I call if-then propositions. If you will do this, then God will respond to you in this way. These are promises. Chapter number 3 in Proverbs 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. The word keep means to guard, to safeguard them, to put them inside your heart, to memorize, to listen to the word, to memorize it, to meditate on it. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Do you need more hours in your day? I don't know about you, but I could use an extra hour here or there in my day. For length of days and long life and peace. I could use a little more peace. We'll meditate on the word and keep it. Shall they add unto thee? Verse 3, here's the if. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Mercy, you need to give away, you need to give out mercy. You need to be merciful for others. You need to like the fact that God was merciful to you, and you need to be merciful to others. But you also need to have truth. Because mercy without truth, you give up mercy like Pez candy, but they don't ever get truth. They don't develop the fear of the Lord. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. Mercy and truth need to be equally abundant in your life, and they need to be something that is there and active. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You ever ask yourself, what's the difference between you and the next guy that's competing for the job? You're equally qualified. You have the equal time in grade, equal time in rank, equal time, equal education, equal accolades. Why is God supposed to choose you? Because God gave you favor with the eyes of the person. I was told that you folks in the military, when you go up for a rank, that a pallet load of file folders gets put in front of three or four people, and they get, 60 seconds to look at your folder? And they start deciding, you know, which one they're going to look at a second time. What makes them choose yours over the next one? Is anybody paying attention to what I'm talking about? Hey, that's real world stuff, brothers and sisters. That's how life works. You think it's all, well, they're going to look at all my extracurriculars. No, they took 60 to 90 seconds to look at your 3-inch packet and decide, am I going to look at it again in a pallet load of packets? Has the Lord got you a second look? Clear as day. Verse number 5. Here's your if. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's that holy follow the Lord. All thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. Boy, this is my big one. This is the one I have a hard time with. I think I know how to fix things all the time. I think I got the answer all the time. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Wouldn't you like that? How many times do you find yourself going, oh man, if I'd have only known, I'd have turned right instead of left. I'd have waited a day. I'd have made one more Google search. I would have made one more phone call. I would have thought to call. Maybe if I'd have just... Verse number 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. That's another problem I have. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Don't think so much of yourself. I always tell people, don't worry about what people think of you. They're too busy thinking of themselves. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Care what God thinks about you. What does God think about you? If God gave you a performance review today, if he just reviewed the last 7 days, what did he say? Passing grade. I mean, you guys have the, what, you guys, in, what do you guys call them in the military? They're for NCOs. What do you call? No go. Yeah. What do you? What would God say? What would he say? I know in the corporate world where I work, you'd have to go back to your manager, and he'd have to give you a path forward because you didn't cut it. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. How many times do we spend our life gaining wealth only to spend our wealth getting our health back? Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. Substance, that means recognizing God. You're just a steward of everything God gave you. You don't actually own it. And the first fruits is the tithe. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Everything you could want in life, God has promised. But he put a condition. He said, if you'll do it my way, if you'll love, if you'll serve me and love people, you're going to get your needs met. But the world says, love things. Use people. Go after what you want. You always end up empty. See, Caleb wholly followed the Lord. And so when he says, I want that mountain, that promise that was made to me, and I have done what God has asked me to do, and I have wholly followed the Lord, it belongs to me. The victory is mine. Let's go get it. And God has made the same promise to you and I. Because all victory belongs to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. We forget that it's only in Christ where we triumph. We always want to try to do it by ourselves. But if we triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. We're the one telling others, it's really the Lord. You know, a good tactic, a good way to keep your pride in check is to remember that as the Lord elevates you, you need to be pointing to him as people say, good job on that promotion. Well, it was really him. As you elevate me in the eyes of my peers, I'm going to point to you, Lord. As you open up doors of opportunity for me, Lord, I'm going to give you the glory. I'm going to tell everybody it was you that did this. That's the savor. Do you see that in 2 Corinthians 2:14? I will make manifest the savor of his knowledge. I will let everybody know it was you. In every place I go, it's really you. John 15:5, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. All I did was show up and be faithful and obey. And God did everything. Caleb said, I want that mountain. It's mine. It's been promised to me. I'm going to take God at his word. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. These promises that God has made to you, and there are hundreds and hundreds of promises in God's word. Every one of them is God's revealed will for you. Every one of them you can claim, if as long as they don't apply to Israel or contextually, they apply to you as a New Testament Christian, you can claim them as long as you're lawfully, rightfully, following the Lord and applying it to you, it's His revealed will. Our Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, stir our hearts with the passion of Caleb, with the passion that he had, with his faith and confidence that he had. May we develop the character he had to believe you fully and to follow you wholly, completely, without holding back. And may you, lie as you did with Caleb and his tribe, may you be able to do glorious things in and through us for your honor and glory, for your testimony, for your name's sake, so that we can point to others and make the savor of the knowledge of God known everywhere. Now, Father, there are needs here tonight that are represented by the folks here, needs that need to be answered. There are questions, there are concerns. People need directions. Others need hope. If there's one among us that's lost that needs to be saved, God, give them the courage to step out and come forward and receive Christ. And Father, as we pray, give us, put across our heart the name of someone who needs to be saved that we can pray for. Put across our heart the name and face of someone who is hurting right now or needing help that we can pray for and bring before you today and intercede on their behalf, and that we may lift them up for you. And God, do that which only you can do in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. As the music plays, won't you take a moment and pray? Won't you seek the Lord right now? And our God, we love you. We ask God directly that you would speak to us. And throughout our week, Father, you would bring to mind people who need the gospel. Give us the courage to step out of our comfort zone and invite people to church. We beg you, Father, do a work that only you can be credited for. Father, we can't save people, but God, you can. You do. Father, just use us to invite people, to encourage them to come and see. And Father, we ask, in all things, glorify yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way?